Most eternal and everlasting Father, we are thankful this evening, thankful for the privilege that you have afforded us to assemble together to study a portion of your word. We realize that the human mind is incapable of understanding anything that is spiritual apart from the ministry of God, the Holy Spirit. So it's our request that the Holy Spirit will enable us to focus and hear precisely what you have for us this evening. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen. We're still in Exodus chapter 10, verses 7 to 11. Exodus chapter 10, verses 7 through 11. It reads, Pharaoh's official said to him, "How long will this man be a snare to us? Let the people go, so that they may worship the Lord their God. Do you not yet realize that Egypt is ruined?" Then Moses and Aaron were brought back to Pharaoh. "Go worship the Lord your God," he said. "But just who will be going?" Moses answered, "We will go with our young and old, with our sons and daughters, and with our flocks and herds, because we had to celebrate a festival to the Lord." Pharaoh said, "The Lord be with you. If I let you go, along with your women and children, clearly you are bent on evil. No, have only the men go and worship the Lord, since that's what you have been asking for." Then Moses and Aaron were driven out of Pharaoh's presence. Now recall that before we ventured into considering the doctrine of advice last week, that we had indicated that this section is the third paragraph of the narrative of the plague of locusts. We indicated that it is concerned with Pharaoh summoning back Moses and Aaron to his palace as a result of the advice of his officials. Now, Pharaoh then gave Moses and Aaron a tentative permission for Israel to go to worship their God, pending on Moses' answer to his question. But because he was not satisfied with Moses' answer, he reversed his permission and sent away Moses and Aaron without complying to God's instruction. Now, consequently, we indicated that the lesson of this paragraph is that a stubborn leader is one who pays lip service to sound advice. Because some of us may say that we are not leaders, that this lesson does not apply to us, we stated that it applies to all believers. As we indicated, the way this applies to every believer is to recognize that a person is stubborn if the individual gives a lip service to sound advice. In other words, if you pretend that you will act based on sound advice that you receive from another, but you do not carry it out, you should consider yourself a stubborn person. Now, Pharaoh received sound advice from his officials, although it was given in an interrogative manner. But before we go to the basis of this assertion, the advice was offered soon after Moses and Aaron departed from Pharaoh's palace the first time, and also the advice is one that is given because of what transpired between Pharaoh and Moses prior to his departure from Pharaoh's palace. Now, the reason we asserted that the advice followed sequentially after the departure of Moses and Aaron, and that it is because of what transpired, is that the Hebrew line of verse 7 begins with a Hebrew particle that was not translated in the NIV and a majority of our English versions, but translated with the word then in a handful of our English versions, or even but, as in the revised edition of the New American Bible, and is translated with the word and in the Amplified Version. Now, the English versions that did not translate it probably considered it unnecessary, since a new topic or paragraph, or in this case, subparagraph, is added to the narrative of the third paragraph. Now, the problem with the translation then, as we have stated several times, and we'll continue to do so whenever we encounter the word then, as a translation of a Hebrew particle that begins our verse, whenever we see that translated then in English, we make a comment, because the word then can mean at that time, or next, or therefore. So we're not always sure how the translators mean in their translation. So it is difficult for us to understand in what sense then that these translators have used word then meant. Nonetheless, verse 7 begins with a Hebrew particle that is often translated and in our English versions. Of course, that's where the Amplified Version did with it in this verse. However, the Hebrew particle has several other usages. In our passage of Exodus 10 verse 7, it is used either to indicate that it was because or as a result of Moses' announcement of the plague of locusts that Pharaoh's officials offered their advice, or to indicate that the advice of Pharaoh's officials was given immediately following Moses' announcement of the plague of locusts. So in that case, it can be translated then. Now, it is probably the case that the Hebrew particle was intended to convey both reason or result and sequence. It's for this reason we stated that the advising of Pharaoh's officials followed immediately after Moses' departure, and it is because of his announcement of the plague of locusts. Now, be that then as it may, we contend that the advice of Pharaoh's officials is sound, although given in a rhetorical question. Now, recall we indicated that an important element of a good advice is that it should convey a realistic understanding of the problem at hand, or that the advice should reflect that the one who gives it has a good understanding of the problem. Now, this element is contained in the question of the officials of Pharaoh that is tantamount to an advice to act and set Israel free. Hence, we read again in verse 7, where it says, Pharaoh's official said to him, how long will this man be a snare to us? Now, by the way, it seems that Pharaoh's officials did not serve him well during the period of the preceding plagues, since they had failed to advise him until this point in the series of the plagues. Now, it could be that they were afraid of telling Pharaoh the truth, either because they feared for their lives or because they felt that Pharaoh was not eager to accept any person's advice, which is, of course, a wrong thing for any leader to do. Now, those who serve well leaders, or those in leadership position, are usually those who tell the leader the truth, no matter how painful it may be. Now, that aside, it is probably because of the pain of these officials that they have endured that they summon the courage to speak up as they heard the pronouncement of more plagues. In this case, the plague of locusts. Now, as we have indicated in the past, pain causes us humans to seek solution to our problem at all costs. Now, when people are cornered because of pain, they will come out fighting. Now, this was exactly what these officials did, knowing that what Moses announced was going to be more, that there are going to be more suffering added to the ones they had already endured. So anyway, it's important that if you have the ear of a leader to tell such a person the truth. Now the rhetorical question of Pharaoh's officials is tantamount to a declaration that he should pay attention to prevent this constant source of suffering to them and the Egyptians in general. Now their question is focused on how long they will continue to suffer through Moses, as indicated in the question, how long will this man be a snare to us? Now this question recognized Moses as God's primary agent for the suffering of the Egyptians. Now this is because of the phrase, this man. Look at that phrase, this man. There is really no word man in the Hebrew text, since the Hebrew simply reads this. Because the Hebrew used a demonstrative pronoun that means this, that refers to an entity that has been referred to in the context. Here, Moses was mentioned in the last clause of verse 6. When he says, then Moses turned and left Pharaoh. Hence, when Pharaoh's officials asked the question, they were thinking of Moses and not Aaron. Although both men had come to Pharaoh, however, his officials recognized Moses as a primary agent of God in the plagues that so far they have received, or the ones that have taken place in Egypt. So it's for this reason that we read the word these instead of these, that would have referred to Moses and Aaron. There is the implication that when the officials use this phrase, this man, it was in a derogative manner. And that is probably the reason the translators of New Jerusalem Bible use the phrase, instead of saying this man, they say this fellow, being probably derogatory manner. Now Pharaoh's officials, while driven by pain to ask the question of when their suffering will end, took cover by first blaming Moses for their trouble, as in the verbal phrase when they say, be a snare to us. Now the word snare is translated from a Hebrew word that may refer to a device to capture an animal, hence means a trap or a snare, as it is used in connection with trapping of birds in Amos chapter 3, verse 5. Amos chapter 3, verse 5. It reads, does a bird fall into a trap on the ground where no snare has been set? That's a Hebrew word. Does a trap spring up from the earth where there is nothing to catch? Now the word also may mean that which captures and controls an order. Hence means ensnarement or entrapment. Although translated consistently with the word snare in the NIV, as in Proverbs chapter 29, verse 25. Proverbs chapter 29, verse 25 reads, "Fear of man will prove to be a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord is kept safe." Here, fear a person has so that the individual is a coward or the individual is afraid of others causes problem for the individual. Now, the word also is used to describe idolatry as a law or a snare that will cause problem for Israel in Deuteronomy chapter 7 verse 16. Deuteronomy chapter 7 verse 16. It reads, Deuteronomy chapter 7 verse 16 reads, "You must destroy all the peoples the Lord your God gives over to you. Do not look on them with pity, and do not serve their gods, for that will be a snare to you." Now in our passage of Exodus 10 verse 7, the word is used in the sense of something that catches a person unawares, or even means trickery. Thus, Pharaoh's officials imply that it is because Moses, through trickery, continued to put conditions that entrap Pharaoh because he would not meet what the conditions that Moses put to him, so that the Egyptians were continuing to suffer. In other words, they blamed Moses as primarily responsible for their suffering by continuously tricking Pharaoh. That's the way they saw it. So that's their first cover. They're taking cover. Now, Pharaoh's officials have primarily blamed Moses for their suffering. Then, in a subtle manner, indicates that Pharaoh is next to be blamed. Now, this they did in two ways. First, they encouraged Pharaoh to comply to Moses' request of letting Israel go to worship their God in order to avoid future disaster, implying that Pharaoh has been too proud to give in to Moses' request despite the various plagues. It is this encouragement that is given there in the sentence of Exodus 10 verse 7 when it says, "Let the people go so that they may worship the Lord their God." Now, Pharaoh's officials, in using the phrase, "the Lord their God," indicate they paid attention to the words Moses has been using in describing the God of the Hebrew people. It does not necessarily mean, though, that they accepted Israel's God as the true God of the universe, although there were certainly a handful of Pharaoh's officials that indeed believe that Israel's God is the true God. Now we say this because of in the plague of hell, we are told that there were some of Pharaoh's officials that believed God's word and that they did what Moses had suggested, as stated in Exodus chapter 9 verse 20. Exodus chapter 9, verse 20. Exodus chapter 9, verse 20 reads, "Those officials of Pharaoh who feared the word of the Lord hurried to bring their slaves and their livestock inside. Hence, there were certainly some of the officials of Pharaoh who recognized that Israel's God was a true God. And so to them, the use of the phrase, 'The Lord, their God,' may mean that they recognize that Israel's God is the true God, while the rest of them do not." Anyway, the first subtle manner, Pharaoh's officials blame him for their suffering is by their advice to let Israel go to worship the Lord, their God, implying, perhaps, that Pharaoh's resistance has been due to his pride. That's what, this is a subtle way they were jabbing at him, so to say. Second, Pharaoh's officials indirectly conveyed he was responsible for their suffering by the veiled scolding of him of being insensitive to what was happening in Egypt. That's a subtle way too, where they have a veiled scolding of him. Now, the official scolding of Pharaoh involved a rhetorical question that implies he was oblivious to what was around him and that he failed to recognize the devastation that was taking place in Egypt. So it is this mild scolding through a rhetorical question that is given then in the question of Exodus 10 verse 7. Look at what it says. "Do you not realize, or do you not yet realize, that Egypt is ruined?" Now, that's a scolding. It is done in a mild way. Don't you recognize? Now, the word realize here, it's translated from a Hebrew word that means to know, in the sense of possessing information about someone or something. The word has really a range of meanings. So the meaning to know, in some context, means to recognize, as it is used in Abraham's question to the Lord, recorded in Genesis chapter 15, verse 8. Genesis chapter 15, verse 8. Genesis chapter 15, verse 8 reads, "But Abram said, 'O sovereign Lord, how can I know that I will gain possession of it?'" Now, the word "know" here has really the sense perceive or recognize. In other words, how can I perceive or how can I recognize? Now, although some of our English versions use the meaning that implies certainty about something, so that the question, "how can I know," is rendered in some of the English versions, such as the New Century Version, as, "how can I be sure? How can I be sure?" Now, the word also may mean to find out, as it is used in the instruction of Saul to determine the cause of God not answering his question, as stated in 1 Samuel chapter 14, verse 38. Now, Now this is before Saul was handed over to evil spirits from the Lord. And he had been doing well spiritually to an extent, although by this time he had started faltering by going it on his own, disobeying instructions from Prophet Samuel. So while he wants to be in the battlefield, he makes a request through the means that they use for God to answer, should I go forward or shouldn't I? Nothing. He tried again, nothing. And then it's after that he said what we have now in 1 Samuel chapter 14 verse 38. Says, Saul therefore said, come here, all of you who are leaders of the army, and let us find out what sin has been committed today. Now he realized God didn't answer. In other words, if they have things like ephod and their devices that God gave through this, the priests, that when they want to find certain things, they consult it. They use it as instrument. And this time, they did everything. God didn't budge. Nothing. They didn't hear anything. So, Saul concluded, it must be because of sin. And he was right. Because eventually they found out what the problem was. Which shows that if when we are normal, really, as Christians, and things go bad for us, the first thing we should ask ourselves, where have I failed? That's the first question. And if you can't find it, then you may go to the second level, which is to say, maybe I'm being tested. But before you get there, really, you really have to do what I call a thorough scrutiny of self. Anyway, the word also may mean to discriminate or to distinguish, as it is used of the old man who was no longer able to determine if something is good or not. In other words, sometimes he's lost also the sense of taste. He doesn't know. You know, there are so many things he said, well, I'm old now. I've lost some of this sense. And that is the way the word is used in 2 Samuel chapter 19, verse 35. Second Samuel, in the sense of not being able to distinguish something, the word that means to know can mean to discriminate or to distinguish. Even if it's translated with the word know, but the passage will tell us whether it is really to discriminate or to distinguish. Here it reads, I'm now 80 years old. Can I tell the difference between what is good and what is not? Can your servant taste what he eats and drinks? You know, I lost taste. I don't, you know, he wasn't talking about COVID-19 either. He said, I just lost taste. That's what comes with old age. He said, can I hear voices of men and women singers? Why should your servant be an added burden to my Lord the King? See, the question, can I tell the difference between what is good and what is not, is really where our Hebrew word is translated in the sense of to distinguish or to discriminate, because that question is literally, do I know between good and evil? Do I know? It doesn't mean no, it means can I distinguish? Our Hebrew word may mean to experience or to know by experience, as it is used in Isaiah 47 verse 8. Isaiah chapter 47 verse 8. It reads, now then, listen, you wanton creature, lounging in your security and saying to yourself, I am, and there is none beside me. I will never be a widow or suffer the loss of children. Now the verbal phrase, suffer the loss of children, means to experience the loss of children, although literally. The Hebrew reads, no loss of children. Our Hebrew word may mean to acknowledge, to confess, to admit, especially in relationship to sins, as in the confession of Israel, of Judah, in time of prophet Jeremiah, recorded in Jeremiah chapter 14, verse 20. Jeremiah chapter 14, verse 20. It reads, O Lord, we acknowledge our wickedness and the guilt of our fathers. We have indeed sinned against you. So when you say, we acknowledge, literally means we know. It's not knowing in the sense of just knowing of a sin. It just means we acknowledge, we admit our wickedness. Now the meaning to know may simply mean to be acquainted with. To be acquainted with. Now the acquaintance involved could refer to a thing, as in the Messiah's acquaintance with suffering, as it was predicted in Isaiah 53, verse 3. Isaiah 53, verse 3. He reads, he was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering. That's how they translated being acquainted. He said, familiar with suffering. Like one from whom men hid their faces, he was despised and we esteemed him not. The word can also mean acquaintance in the sense of acquaintance with reference to a person. As in the Pharaoh who initiated the persecution of Israel that was not acquainted with Joseph, didn't have any dealing with Joseph. And so our word is used to describe him in Exodus 1 verse 8. Exodus 1 verse 8 reads, then a new king who did not know about Joseph came to power in Egypt. Now here really means one who was not acquainted with Joseph, because the story of Joseph was well known in Egypt for a long time. But this man, this Pharaoh, was not acquainted with him. Now to know then in some context where the word, if it's used with the word not, may mean to have not heard of. To have not heard of. As in the punishment Israel will suffer when they violate the terms of their covenant with the Lord, in that upon their exile they would worship gods they have not heard of, as that was the sense of the word to know in Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse 64. Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse 64. It reads, then the Lord will scatter you among all nations from one end of the earth to the other. There you will worship other gods, gods of wood and stone, which neither you nor your fathers have known. So here, God warned Israel that if they insisted in idolatry, he was going to scatter them all over the world, which he did, and that they're going to find out that they worship gods that they never known. Now, one of the interesting things, as I've told you in the past, so, that most of these, the 10 tribes, were scattered all over this planet. There's not one continent that does not have many, many remnants of the 10 tribes. The problem is, even some of them don't even know that they're Hebrews any longer. Part of it is because of this. Once they went into those areas, they began to worship things they never heard of. And with centuries passing, they lost touch of their heritage. And they are steep, deep in this, in idolatry, worshiping all kinds of things. And so this is what know here means, is they're going to get into something they've never heard of. Now, in our passage of Exodus chapter 10, verse 7, the sense of the word is really to perceive or to understand. Consequently, the rhetorical question of Pharaoh's officials implies that he did not perceive the true situation of the suffering of his people, or that he did not perceive the devastation that Egypt was experiencing, implying he was insensitive to their plight. So you see, it's subtle way they're jabbing at him, making him recognize he has been insensitive. Now, the devastation taking place in Egypt is conveyed in the verbal phrase when he says, well, we're starting Exodus 10, verse 7. He says, ruined is ruined, is ruined. Now, the word ruined is translated from a Hebrew word that may mean to perish, to perish, as in the psalmist's description of the fate of God's enemies in Psalms 92, verse 9. Psalms 92, verse 9. It reads, "For surely your enemies, O Lord, surely your enemies will perish." That's a Hebrew word. Ruined is translated here, perish. "All evildoers will be scattered." Now the word also may mean to become lost, to become lost. In this case, loss of property, as it is used in the loss of wealth in Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 14. Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 14. It is, "Our wealth lost through misfortune, so that when he has a son, there's nothing left for him." So here the word means lost. The word simply may mean to destroy. To destroy. As in the prophecy concerning the fate of Moab in Jeremiah chapter 48, verse 46. Jeremiah chapter 48, verse 46. It reads, "Woe to you, O Moab! The people of Chemosh are destroyed." That's a Hebrew word. "Your sons are taken into exile, and your daughters into captivity." Now, in our passage of Exodus 10, verse 7, it is in the sense of to be destroyed or to be damaged irreparably that the word is used in their questions. So, Pharaoh's officials recognize the damage that the plagues of hell, in this case, in particular, the plague of hell, has done on them economically, so that they sense that it will be difficult to recover. That's what they sense. So, they expected Pharaoh to have recognized what was going on, but apparently he did not respond, or at least show concern of what was going on. Now, this, of course, is in keeping, though, with God's plan of hardening Pharaoh's heart. Now, because today, we probably don't think about those kind of things with leaders. God can harden the heart of leaders so that they become insensitive. They can, no matter what anyone says, they don't pay attention, because God has a purpose. Whatever the purpose is, He will accomplish it. So in this case, no matter what is, was taking place, Pharaoh knew he could kill it because his heart has been hardened. So the result then of the hardening of his heart was his inability to perceive the destruction that has taken place in Egypt. Now Pharaoh was living in a world of unreality. Or, as we would say, he was living in denial, that he was blinded to perceive what was so obvious to his officials. Now, all these officials, they saw what's going on. How can the leader not see it? Except that God has hardened his heart. So my point is for us to recognize it does happen today and will continue to happen. When God wants to bring judgment, for example, on a nation, He may harden the leader's heart. And no matter what people say, that leader doesn't budge. So anyway, we contend that Pharaoh's officials scolded him in a subtle manner, and so, indirectly, they blame him for the sufferings they were experiencing. That is why I say indirectly. They didn't do it directly, indirectly. So the subtle rebuke of Pharaoh by his officials has two applications that we are to utilize when dealing with those in authority over us, that we have their ears, that is, those we have the opportunity to reach. I know many times people like to criticize leaders, yes, but you waste your energy. Because if they're not hearing you, what are you complaining? See, that's, but people like to do that. And when people criticize leaders, and a leader never knows what people are saying, it doesn't matter. It doesn't help. So that's what we're saying. Those who have the opportunity to get the ear of a leader. Now, we do not always have the opportunity to interact with leaders or those in authority over us. But if we do, then the applications derived from the subtle rebuke of Pharaoh's officials should be deployed when the one in authority is doing something wrong. Now, before we can get to the application, let me state that the application is necessary because believers should never give blind eyes to that which is wrong. We should never do what Isaiah denounced Judah for when he says, you call what is right wrong and what is wrong right. Believers should never do that. We must see if something is wrong. We say it's wrong. We can't sugarcoat it. We can't defend it. So, this is because if you do that, you are in violation of God's word. Especially James chapter 4 verse 17. James chapter 4 verse 17. It says, anyone then who knows the good he ought to do and doesn't do it sins. That is to say, when you see something, you know it's wrong, and you don't say it's wrong, then you have sinned. So because of this truth then, we cannot give blind eyes to a failure of one in authority. If we have the opportunity of interacting with such a person, in other words, somebody does something, a leader does something wrong, if you don't have the opportunity, don't waste your energy. Don't get angry, because there's nothing you can do unless you can reach that person. Otherwise, there's no need getting your blood pressure up for nothing. Anyway, that said, there is a simple governing principle that we should apply when anyone in authority is going astray and we have the opportunity to interact with the person. Notice what I keep saying. Have the opportunity to interact, have the opportunity to get the person's ear. Because unless the person knows what you're saying, it doesn't matter. So this principle that we should pay attention is that found in two sort of ways Pharaoh's official interacted with him to make him aware of his failure. So the underlying principle is that it is necessary to be subtle in communicating to someone in authority regarding such a person's failure. Now, I say sometimes when people don't have much understanding to apply truth to various situations they face. So, well, what I'm saying here, what we're explaining, you may think it has to apply to national leaders, governmental leaders, and so on. No. It applies to where you work. Someone is in authority where you work. And you can talk behind their back all you want. It doesn't mean a thing. Now, if you have the opportunity to get their ears, then you can tell them in a subtle way that they're wrong. In a subtle way. That's the thing that we're looking at. Now, being subtle does not mean that one ignores the failure, only that it should be done in such a way that it is not confrontational. It should be done in a way that is not confrontational. In other words, one should be careful in the manner and the tone of voice by which one in authority is made aware of the person's failure. It requires that a person in a subtle manner conveys to the one in authority regarding the individual's failure without ignoring the fact of the failure. Now you see, Pharaoh's officials began by subtly blaming Moses. But then, in a subtle manner, they worked courage and made Pharaoh recognize that he has failed to perceive the devastation that was taking place in Egypt. So the principle that we are espousing then is that it's important to be subtle. To be subtle. When one has to correct someone with authority without ignoring the fact of the failure. In other words, you can't sweep it aside or put it under the rug or sweep it under the rug as people say. No, you must recognize that. But when you try to get the leader to see how wrong the person is, you do it in a subtle manner. Now, this principle was one that Prophet Nathan, and I've used it many times, used when he brought David to recognize his sins of idolatry and murder. His sin of adultery and murder. Now, the prophet used a subtle approach of presenting a situation that paralleled what David did, as narrated in 2 Samuel chapter 12, verses 1 through 6. And just hold it, that will be the passage we'll finish with. It reads, 2 Samuel chapter 12, beginning of verse 1, reads, "The Lord sent Nathan to David. When he came to him, he said, 'There were two men in a certain town, one rich and the other poor. The rich man had a very large number of sheep and cattle, but the poor man had nothing except one little ewe lamb he had bought. He raised it, and he grew up with him and his children. He shared his food, drank from his cup, and even slept in his arms. It was like a daughter to him. Now, a traveler came to the rich man, but the rich man refrained from taking one of his own sheep or cattle to prepare a meal for the traveler who had come to him. Instead, he took the ewe lamb that belonged to the poor man and prepared it for the one who had come to him. David burned with anger against the man and said to Nathan, 'As surely as the Lord lives, the man who did this deserves to die. He must pay for the lamb four times over because he did such a thing and had no pity.'" Now, do you see how we humans are? The best of us, we get to be insensitive to reality. Because when we get caught up with our arrogance, in one way or the other, we don't see reality. See how David was enraged. But it never occurred to him. He's the one being talked about, because he's going to find out shortly. He never made the connection. He can see how a man who is rich ignored all his wealth to depraise somebody else. He had 7 wives. He did not call them. This is about you. Because this is why we're all very slow in actually taking what's in the Bible, applying it to our own situation. We think that everything that's in the Bible has to fit our situation exactly. It doesn't. It's a principle. So here, because David put himself in a bind, because he said, the man who did this has to pay for it 4 times. And God said, yes, you're right. And he did pay for it 4 times. Now, so once Nathan, in a subtle manner, got David then to be outraged based on the situation he presented to him. So he did not ignore the fact of David's failure, but informed him that he was the one guilty of sins of adultery and of murder. Look at verses 7 through 9. Second Samuel chapter 12, verses 7 through 9. Verse 7 reads, "Then Nathan said to David, 'You are the man. This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. I anointed you king over Israel, and I delivered you from the hand of Saul. I gave you your master's house to you, and your master's wives into your arms. I gave you the house of Israel and Judah. And if all this had been too little, I would have given you even more. Why did you despise the word of the Lord by doing what is evil in his eyes? You struck down Uriah the Hittite with the sword and took his wife to be your own. You killed him with the sword of the Ammonites.'" Now you see, if prophet Nathan here had confronted, or if he had been confrontational, David could have ordered him to be executed for being disrespectful of him. But by applying the principle of being subtle, Nathan brought David to recognize his failure. So the point is that it is important to be subtle in dealing with someone in authority without ignoring the failure of the person. Now, being subtle in this case requires that one should pray for wisdom from the Lord to know how and what words to use to bring to someone in authority to recognize the individual's failure. Now, there is another principle that we can that can be applied to a leader from the subtle ways Pharaoh's officials dealt with him. It is that a failure in leadership is that of not recognizing or understanding the impact of the leader's decision on others. In effect, it is failure in leadership when a leader does not recognize the detriment caused by such an individual's decision, or when the person is insensitive to the suffering of those under the leadership that is a result of the leader's decision. So, here Pharaoh did not recognize the devastation the plagues have caused in Egypt. He was insensitive to the situation in Egypt. So the point is that insensitivity to suffering of others due to the decision of a leader is a sign of failure in leadership. Now, that aside, Pharaoh's officials acted because of pain, conveying the truth that when people are in pain, they will summon up courage to speak out. But even then, they should be careful in how they approach those in leadership role. Now, there is more to this third paragraph that we are considering, but we are out of time, so we'll pick it up next week. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the study of your word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will continue to enable us so that we have the wisdom to be able, which you give us the opportunity, to correct those in authority with great respect towards them. This is our request in Christ's name.